there's very few preachers that would get up and preach the text that we're going to be preaching today, on purpose anyways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let your women keep silence in the churches. And a lot of preachers would be scared to preach a sermon like that. But I'm not scared. I'm absolutely petrified. I thought it would be a wise thing today, while preaching this type of sermon, to elevate and put on a pedestal a couple women that are among us. There are two exceptional women here today that I would like to recognize. One is a missionary in the Philippines who is visiting today. We feel that she's part of our church, and we are part of her and her ministry and that her husband began in the Philippines. Dulce Flores, would you stand? Let's give her a huge hand today. We're so thrilled that you're here, being used of God. And I was so impressed with Dulce because when her husband was diagnosed with brain cancer and it was advanced, so there, you know, we figured this was, it was God's will and all of that. She said, no, I'm staying. God didn't just call my husband to the Philippines. He called both of us. I was so impressed with such a determination and a godly example of a woman. So I would love to recognize that attitude and spirit in you. We also have another exceptional woman here today who was nominated and won Teacher of the Year at Stevenson High School. I'd like to have Vicki Nordham. Would you stand today? Vicki is here. Teacher of the Year. And she also has coached volleyball there and has done great with their athletics and all of those things. And I was reading in the Herald, one of your quotes was, some days I feel like a psychologist, some days I feel like, you know, you named all the different things that you do as a teacher. But you recognize how influential someone like you can be to raise up young people to do the thing that God wants them to do. And so we're honored to have both of these women with us today. I wanted to title this message, Women in Ministry, God's Perfect Design. What I'm hoping you're looking for today is not rhetoric or opinion or hype. I hope what you're looking for today is what saith the Lord. That's what I want you to be looking for because that's what I'm looking for. It's not about going back into time, into history. I want to say, what does God say? What does God say about this issue, about women in ministry? And I hope you're going to learn a lot today. I know I've been reminded of a lot as I study this. But when people talk about the battle of the sexes, I started studying this and I found out the score was women 9, men 0. And that started to really bother me. I had no idea. Women were so much better than men, but you are. You truly are. Women are better learners. One study said they, according to researchers, they tend to be more attentive, flexible, and organized. I can see that for sure. So you all are better learners. There's another study, according to a study of IQ tests from around the world, that women are smarter than men. Women have a higher IQ than men. So, I'll give that one to you as well. Now, this one's a no-brainer. Women are cleaner than men. San Diego State University studied offices around the United States, and they found that men's workspaces were 10 to 20% more, they had more bacteria than the women. 10 to 20%! I would have thought it'd be like 100% more bacteria than the women. So, okay, ladies, you got that one. My men were doing terrible today, aren't we? They're better at surviving car accidents. That's a weird one, isn't it? But Carnegie Mellon discovered 77% more men die in car accidents than women. I have no idea why that is true. But I'm definitely going to start riding in the car with my wife driving. But that, I guess, means I could still die and she'll live. Maybe it's because the women are pulling out in front of traffic and their husbands are getting killed. I don't know. Probably not. They're better at keeping jobs. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, 80% of those that have lost their jobs in our recession were men. 80%. So that's bad. That's really bad. Women are better at graduating. The Department of Education says that women are more likely to graduate and get their bachelor's degree than men. Wow. They're better or healthier at eating. And this one I definitely agree with. A survey of 14,000 people conducted by the University of Minnesota found that women choose far healthier foods than men. Of course, our explanation is they eat salad so that they can feed their chocolate addiction for dessert. And it is also known that women live longer, 5 to 10 years longer than men. As a matter of fact, 85% of women, people that are 100 years old, 85% of that category are women. Isn't that amazing? They're going to outlive you. They're going to be, well, they're probably because they're cleaner, less bacteria, and they eat a lot of chocolate and salad. So that's 8 to nothing. Man, we are losing, guys. We are losing. And then I thought this one was great. This is the final study that I read. They studied 100,000 women and found that they were by far much better at delivering babies than men were. I mean, birthing babies. So far, it hasn't happened, and I hope it never does. Amen? Because that's another thing men can't do is take pain. Anyways, I don't want to hear anyone say anything about the weaker sex, because they're referring to men, I think, if they do. So I say all that to tongue-in-cheek, but in seriousness to say women are equal to men. Women are equal or above. I have no problem saying that. So what are we talking about today? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what God has to say about women in ministry. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And again, this is something that a lot of preachers will get to and shy away from, and they don't understand it. Or they, as I studied it, I read some of the most convoluted interpretations of this that I still have no idea how they were arriving at their conclusions. I think what they did was they arrived at their conclusion, and then they went back to the text and found out how the text could be challenged and make it to say what it did. What is the place for women in the church? What is the place? We're going to read this, study this passage. We're going to study a few other passages, which is very clear what God has to say about women in ministry in the church. But before we answer that, I'd like to go and look at a couple other things. Number one, as I was rereading Genesis and the creation of man and woman, I was reminded that women are the crown jewel of creation. How do I know that? Well, look at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So that's the first place that we read about God creating us, different than any other creature or organism. A lot of today's debate on equality and all of those things are based on the evolutionary model. The evolutionary model. But the Bible doesn't talk about evolution. The Bible talks about, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we have a whole different starting point, and we also want to look at how did God create man and woman? How did God create male and female? The second chapter of Genesis gives us detail of what we just read. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So men, you are dirt. You are dirt. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. See, God created mankind so different than anything else he had created. He spoke and it was with everything else. But here, God forms man from the dust of the ground. And not only that, God literally breathes into man life. Life is very mysterious. But life in man is even more mysterious because we have attributes that no animal has. And we also have an eternal life in us. Now, a lot of people, their eternal life will be spent separated from God in hell. But many that have realized that they need a Savior, they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, their eternal life will be spent in heaven with God forever. Because you have the breath of God in you. There's something very wonderful and unique about mankind. So that's how he formed Adam. How did he form Eve? Look at the next verse of Genesis 2, verse 8. It says, "And when God finished creating Adam, he stepped back, scratched his head, and said, 'I can do better than that.'" You're looking for that, aren't you? It's not in there. It's not in there. But that's pretty funny, isn't it? I can do better than that. And look at verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" That's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. That's wonderful. So God formed man from dust. Woman was taken from man. Therefore, we all are dust. From dust we came, from dust we will return, from dust to dust. That kind of sets us down on a level we should be set at. Apart from God and apart from his loving us and apart from us receiving his gift of eternal life, we are truly nothing but dirt. Why did God create women? Why? Is it because without the woman, men would never be able to find the remote control? And by the way, what are remote controls for? It's really not that complicated. It's because men cannot stand watching what's on. They need to know what else is on. It's very simple. Also, God created women to be able to make doctor's appointments for men because men would never make them on their own. And then also God created women because men would never know which night is garbage night. So women are very essential to the creation. But God created man, and then he said it's not good. It's not right. It's not everything it ought to be. And then he creates, I think, the crowning jewel of creation, and that is the women. So you're saying, "Well, Pastor Jim, I know what you're doing. You're just trying to butter us up." Yes, I am. Yes, I am. But I think all of these things are very, very true. I also find in Scripture that women are equal in God's eyes. I don't think one is superior or inferior. I believe both men and women are equal in God's eyes. And I can pull you to one verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. But let's read a few verses ahead of that. "And ye are all the children of God." Who are children of God? It says it in the next few words, "by faith in Christ Jesus." So any of you that have put your trust in Jesus Christ, your faith, that's the same word in the Greek, you are children of God. You're born again. You're born into God's family. You have a second birth. And this is all, both men and women. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In other words, the moment you've realized as a sinner you need a Savior, the Bible says you're baptized into the body of Christ. You are in him. That's a wonderful truth that will help us get through any doubts that you have about whether or not you're really saved. If you've believed, trusted in him, you are on your way to heaven. You are in Christ. And we're not just talking about the men. We're not just talking about the women. We're talking about both. Mankind. And this is why we know that. In verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek." Okay, those were the big divisions within the world. There was the Jew, those that had descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then there was everyone else, the Gentile. Most of us are of Gentile descent, but there are some of Jewish descent in our ranks and listening and watching. And I love Jewish people. I love them because God says whoever blesses them, he will bless. We are commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I believe we ought to do that on a regular basis because God loves them and is going to use them in a unique and special way. And they brought us the Savior. They brought us Jesus, who is Jewish. But then the rest of us are Gentile. But now the Bible is saying, wait, you're neither Jew nor Gentile. In the church, in God's eyes, in God's economy, he's not seeing Jew and Gentile right now. He sees the church. He sees the bride. He sees his body on the earth. It says there is neither bond nor free. And there was another big division. A lot of people were in slavery at that time. Some of them because of a conquering nation. Some of them because they were in debt and they had to serve in that capacity in the Roman Empire. More were slaves than not. So that was another huge division. But once they came into the church, once they were assembled, you know what? There wasn't a free or a bond. They were all one. Isn't that wonderful? The great equalizer. And then, this is where I'd like to point you to. There is neither male nor female. That's how I know proof positive that we are all equal in God's eyes. Just because it says these things in 1 Corinthians 14:34 doesn't mean that God says, well, men are superior, women are inferior. No. No, I'm going to give you from Scripture many examples of where women really stepped it up. We talked about a couple of them in our midst today, some women that have done extraordinary things. And in the Bible, it's full of women that have done extraordinary things. But there's so many people that don't understand this issue. There's one English professor who wrote up on a board, "Women without her man is nothing." The English professor asked the students to punctuate the sentence. All the men in the class wrote, "Women, comma, without her man, comma, is nothing." All the ladies in the class wrote this, "Women, exclamation point, without her, comma, man is nothing." It's all your viewpoint. But you know what? We don't have to have those viewpoints. We can say, I know for sure that we're equal in God's eyes. How do I know? Because I don't see a distinction where God says, any man who puts their faith in me shall have eternal life, or any woman that puts their faith in me shall have eternal life. The Bible says God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever, you know, all of those subdivisions in Galatians, Jew, Greek, the racial divisions, the bond or free, kind of the socioeconomic divisions, or male and female, the gender divisions, those things really divide societies. Even within our country, we're still talking about all of these things and all these protests and some violence and all of these things keep happening because of these issues. But aren't you glad that you know from the Bible that God so loved the world, that's everybody, bond free, male, female, Jew, Gentile, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's all of those people, whoever believes, not just any woman who is rich or any man who is a Jew and is poor. No, everybody, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's great news. That's great news. And that should really settle this issue for us as believers, as assembled in the church. There's no difference in God's eyes. We're all equal. God created man. God created woman from a man. We're all created in the image of God in a wonderful, unique way. Because it says in the end of Galatians 3:28, "For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." No difference. All equal. All equal. I also find that women are prominent in the Bible. As I read the Bible, I keep coming across women that are prominent. Women who God elevates in the text. The society did not do that. The Greeks did not do that. The Romans did not do that. They did not give equal treatment to men and to women. It was very lopsided in this. But the Bible elevates them. You know, the first one I'd like to tell you about is a poor, I'm sure, sweet woman that we don't know her first name. Isn't that sad? We'll call her Mrs. Noah. Mrs. Noah. Can you imagine what Mrs. Noah went through? She's mentioned several times as Noah's wife in the Bible. But she has a name, we just don't know it. She has a face, she has a personality. Can you imagine, wives? Some of you have suffered along with your husband's exploits. If your husband is one that kind of likes to be an entrepreneur, one that likes to, you know, do all these different things, or an inventor or something like that, and you're kind of along for the ride sometimes and you're going, wow, I can't believe this is happening. Well, Mrs. Noah had that kind of life. Her husband was building a large boat. Let's call it a ship. And never had there been such a thing as a flood. Never had there been such a thing as rain. All the people were mocking them because as he was building, he was also preaching that God's judgment is coming and there's a flood of water coming. And if you don't get in this boat, you will die. She had to stand alongside him at his side and endure the ridicule, endure this, and probably having doubts herself. But you know what? She got in the boat. I'm sure she worked right alongside him. And I believe because the Bible mentions her four or five times in Genesis, God had something special in his heart for her. Don't even know her first name, but there she is in the Bible, Mrs. Noah. And you know what? Very few survived that flood. She did. And because she did, you as well, because you were in that boat. You are a descendant of Mrs. Noah. She is your grandmother. She is your grandmother. Mrs. Noah, God, I believe, elevating her, at least today, in Genesis 6:18, and the whole world was saved through her and her husband. Then we read about Esther. Esther came along a lot later. Noah was earlier in human history. Esther was later in human history. But also Esther is responsible for saving you as well. Did you know that today? Mrs. Noah saved you by being on that boat with her sons and her daughter-in-laws. Esther has saved you today as well, if you have accepted the Savior. You were saved by Esther. Esther was a girl who was kind of minding her own business in the Persian Empire. Ahasuerus was the king. Ahasuerus gets mad at his queen, Vashti, and because she does the right thing and she doesn't dance before a drunken party. He was wanting for his kingdom and all those that had been assembled in this drunken party to admire her beauty and her body. And she said, no, I'm not going to do it. So he banishes her, and his colleagues decide, hey, let's come up with a way to replace the queen. Let's have a beauty contest. So they start looking around, and Esther is chosen. She's chosen. She had a beauty about her, a physical beauty. And I think also he probably chose her because of a inner beauty. And I think that's far more attractive. And I hope you men and you young men especially are looking for that inner beauty in a woman. Why? Because one day you're going to wake up and the woman next to you that you married that was so beautiful, she's still beautiful, but she's got some wrinkles going on. And she's got some gray hair going on. And that's just life. That's how it is. And you women can fight it. You can buy all this stuff. You can do all this stuff. But you go, know what? Just let it go. You say, yeah, right. But you know what? That's the truth. So look for that inner beauty. Look for that person that has a meek and humble spirit, a woman who loves God and wants to serve him. And I believe this is Esther. An outer beauty and an inner beauty. But as they find out that this wicked Haman, who is the prime minister, the king, has really hated her surrogate father, the one that really raised her, and his name was Mordecai. And Mordecai was not going to bow down to Haman. The king said, you need to reverence Haman. He wouldn't do it. Haman got so upset that he didn't only want Mordecai dead. He wanted everybody in Mordecai's race to die. How many times through human history has there been someone that wanted to annihilate the Jew? It happened so many times, from Haman to Hitler to Ahmadinejad to today. People still want the race exterminated. I don't get that. Why exterminate a race of people, especially the Jew? Jews are very successful, brought us so many great inventions. They're wonderful people. I think there has to be a demonic component to that. But the irony is, because when Esther found out about this terrible law that Haman had passed, and the Medes and Persians, once they passed the law, it could not be revoked. We can revoke laws. The Supreme Court can rule them unconstitutional. But the Medes and the Persians, once it was sealed, signed, and delivered, that's the law. So now she is in fear that her and her cousin Mordecai and all of their race would be destroyed. And that truly is what was about to happen. And if that had happened, you know what? Jesus, who came from the Jew, would not have come, and you would not have eternal life. That's serious. This woman, when she heard about this, she was so upset, and she sent word to Mordecai, "What should I do?" And he sent back, "You only have one choice. You're going to have to go ask the king about this and talk to him about this and try to get this thing stopped." And here is her reply. Esther 4:16, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." And this is powerful. "If I perish, I perish." What a bold, courageous young lady to say, "I'm going to do the right thing." Oh, women, what a wonderful, wonderful example Esther is to us. And Mrs. Noah. And you know, eventually it all worked out because she did the right thing. So the Bible elevates her to save her people. Mrs. Noah saved humankind. And then there's Abigail. Poor Abigail. Some of you think you married the wrong guy. She married the wrong guy. I don't know if it was Abigail's fault. Abigail lived at the time of King David. King David goes to her husband, Nabal, and asks for Nabal to help feed his men. This was an emergency. This was a very common thing that happened in emergency. And in that culture, in that day, people were very hospitable. They said, "Yeah, we'll do whatever it takes to help you." And Nabal said, "Get lost. Get lost. I'm not going to help you." In 1 Samuel 25:3, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance." That's a great combination. A woman who was classy on the inside and on the outside. "But the man was churlish." Do any of you know what churlish means? This is a great word if your husband is obstinate, rough, gruff, kind of a jerk. One word says it all, churlish. "And evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Not a very good guy. And you know what? Sometimes women, that happens. You don't realize it, but it happens, and you're in that situation. You know what she did? She made the best of it. She basically went to David later on secretly and said, "No, here's the food. Don't," because David was going to come and destroy her husband and her and the household. And he had the right to do that. But she was wise and she was godly and she came and she helped and saved the day. Later on, her husband did die and she was married to King David. A wonderful example of a woman whom God elevated to save the day, because from King David came the Savior. And then I always have to include, when I think about amazing women in the Bible, I have to think about the women at the cross. In Matthew 27:55, "Many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And they were there, and all the men were scared, and all the men had run, but the women were there." And I have to say, praise God for women. Praise God for the ones that care, the ones that love God, the ones that do the right thing when the men are running with their tails between their legs. So I say all that to say, that's God's view. That's the Bible's view. Now, the Bible says what it says here. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silence in the church. The reason women should not lead in the church. This is the reason. Okay? It says what it says. What does that mean? Does that mean that once a woman enters the door of the lobby, they have to stop talking? They can't make any noise? Can they sing? Can they pray? Can they talk? Can they laugh? Can they say amen? Well, I believe we find in 1 Corinthians 11:15, we've already covered that, some instructions for women to pray in the church. So I don't believe it means they cannot say a word. I believe this is simply leadership. 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 We'll talk about, I'll give you some verses. But a lot of people say, no, we don't have to take this because Paul, it was speaking in a cultural setting. And by the way, he was a bachelor and he hates women anyways. Paul is a chauvinist. You'll hear that. Some guys were bragging about how much control they had over their wives. And when the first two got done bragging, the third one says, yeah, the other day my wife came crawling to me on her hands and knees. The two guys were like, wow, that's amazing. Then what happened? He said, then she said, get out from under the bed, you big sissy, and fight like a man. No, Paul wasn't a chauvinist. Paul didn't want to just have control for the sake of control. He was inspired. He was a servant of God. He was writing what the Holy Spirit led him to write. This is what God says. So, and we also find, by the way, this isn't just cultural, because look back at the last part of 34. It talks about, as also saith the law. So we find in here, this is more than just a cultural setting or one man's opinion. This is based on something else, something big. What is that? Well, I believe it's one of the consequences of the fall. Look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, people don't like that today, but this is a biblical concept. Why? Well, there's two reasons. There's two reasons. To find those two reasons, we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 11 with me. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. So the real issue here isn't that you can't say amen, that you can't sing, that you can't pray. The real issue, or give a testimony or something like that. The real issue is that a woman should not have authority over a man in a church setting, and I also believe in a home setting. Ultimately, the decision making needs to be by the men in those contexts. For Adam, and this is why. For Adam, in verse 13, was first formed, then Eve. So we have, first of all, the order. This is God's order. Isn't it interesting that the devil came to Eve? The devil was, I think, purposely not following God's order. God's order was Adam and then Eve. Not that they're not equal in his eyes, but that's the order of creation. And God has ordered creation, and it works a certain way. It's the way he designed it, the way he made it. So we have Adam and Eve, and then the devil comes to Eve. He comes to break the order that God has designed. So that's the first thing, is the order that he made it. And then verse 14, it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Does that mean Adam wasn't wrong? No. They were both wrong. Adam sinned just as bad as Eve sinned, but his sin didn't come as a result of being deceived. His sin came as a result of willful disobedience. Willful disobedience. He knew what he was doing. Eve was tricked. Now, does that mean all women are stupid? No. We already talked about the study, and we found out that women are smarter, actually, higher IQs and graduate better, and all those things are true. So that's not what the Bible's saying, but that's just a fact of history that Eve was deceived and Adam knew what he was doing and sinned. So because of that, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, that there needs to be kind of a restoration of the order that God has created. And especially because of the original sin. One person put it this way. Men are to lead in love. Women are to submit in love. Wow. But you know what? How do you lead in love? We all have to submit. We all have to submit. We all have to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's design. And then another author said this. A woman, no matter how gifted and godly, is not to take the place of a man in the assembly of God, but to set an example of lowly subjection to the revealed will of God, assured that he values devoted obedience above any possible form of activity. It's not that he thinks less of you. It's just how he wants it to happen. It's the way he created us, the way we're wired. We're different. And this is the way God knows it will work best. And it does. Does that mean you can't do anything if you're a woman? You can't do anything in ministry? No, no, no. If you think that, you're misreading the word of God. Because many churches around the world that we visited, especially in other cultures where the men are lazy, the men are drunk, the men are on something, there aren't any men in the church. They're all women. We see that in many, many places that we go. So women, you have great potential for ministry. It might not be preaching in a pulpit, but you know what? You have great potential in ministry just the same. And can do great things for God just the same. A greater probably than standing and preaching at a pulpit. Women can pray. Acts 1:14 talks about as they were waiting for the Lord Jesus and waiting for the Spirit of God after his ascension, the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were with the brethren. They were all together. They were praying and supplication. They were involved. They were part of it. They were important. We also find Priscilla. Priscilla is the wife of Aquila. What a neat combination. If you have your name, if your name's Aquila, you need to find a Priscilla. That's just fun to say. And then they were listening to a man named Apollos. And as he was preaching, they realized that he had missed something. He didn't know about Jesus. And if you're preaching and you're not preaching Jesus, there's a problem. And so she and her husband together got him aside privately and they expounded. It says they both did what he needed to hear. So in this context with her husband, there was no problem with her helping him understand. Okay. So we see that. We see Mary Magdalene. She's the messenger for the Lord. She comes and announces to all the rest that the resurrection had taken place. This is an amazing act that she did. And an amazing reward from God to her to make this announcement to the men to be the messenger. The woman of Samaria that Jesus spent time talking to at the well. She went and evangelized her city. Another woman in the Bible, Dorcas, Tabitha. In Acts 9, verse 36, it talks about her being someone that was full of good works and helped the poor. And she did great things for God. And then Phoebe. In Romans 16, we infer that she was the one that took the letter of Romans from Paul to Rome. She was entrusted. She was godly. The word is actually deaconess. She was a valuable person to that church in Crenshia. And you know what? That all of these examples tell me? It tells me that women have an amazing ability to minister. And just because it can't be from the pulpit doesn't mean that you can't do great and mighty things for God. God has a high view of women, higher view of women than any society that the earth has ever seen. And I hope that you all know that and feel that way and accept this for what it says and not be upset about it. It's a wonderful thing when you accept God for what he has to say. Say he knows what he's doing. You see the reasoning behind it. And now we're just going to accept it and go on and serve Christ as this church has always done. This is how we've always been. We've not made any changes in these things as the world around us changes. We don't, because we want to stay fixed to the word of God and not based on some societal suggestion. Let me end with this quote, and I think this is very appropriate, and this says it so much better than I can. No one is more peculiarly adapted to work among children and to help her own sex than a godly, well-instructed woman. In visitation work, in the sick room, and elsewhere, her services are invaluable. If God has restricted her so that it is not for her to usurp the place of a pastor or teacher in a public assembly, it is not to slight her gifts nor to ignore the value of her services elsewhere. The true test of love for Christ is obedience to His word. He knows best what each one of us should do in order to glorify Him. Our happiness should consist in acting in accordance with His revealed word. This honors God and glorifies the head of the church, our blessed Lord. Do you agree with that? Women in ministry, God's perfect design. Well, we got through it with no one throwing things, so I'm pleased about that. But I believe everything I said, that this is God's will, but it doesn't mean that women are less than a man. You know what? I already talked about the fact that Jesus' blood was shed for both male and female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, equally. We all have the ability to simply put our faith, our trust in Him. See, we're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and that's bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. So we're sinners, and we have sinned. This is sin. This is us. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. That means we deserve hell. Not created for us. That's not God's will. That's not what God wants. The hell was created for the devil and the demons, but that's the destination of any sinner. And sin is sin, whether it's a little white lie or if it's a mass murder. Sin is sin. In God's eyes, it's all transgression. It's all disobedience. Obviously, it's not all equal because a mass murder would be a greater magnitude sin, but it's still sin. And this is Jesus who knew no sin, not a little white lie, nothing. He never sinned one time, but He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's an amazing, beautiful picture of the transaction that took place when Jesus, the Son of God, died in your place. He was God. God knew the only thing that would satisfy His holiness and righteousness was that He offer His only begotten Son. Something that we would have a hard time doing. I'm not even sure I could do it. He did it because He loves you so much. Jesus died for you. Whoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life.